says this in Joshua chapter 1, and this is one of our key verses this year, and it says, "After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them.'" And this goes on with my thoughts to a generation that are coming through. That why could God trust Joshua with this incredible task after Moses had died? Why was he able to trust them with that, him with that? And I want to encourage us that the reason that he was the man that was up for the job was that he'd been Moses' assistant for a long time. But before you can actually win on the battlefield, I think you've actually got to fight your battle somewhere else. And we have got to know that we actually take the holy ground before we take the battleground. And as we were singing that song tonight, that we fight our battles, that, you know, there's a sense where, you know what, you win in your relationship with God. You win in understanding who you are. You win when you're actually in that place of worship, when you're in that place of being at one and understanding who God is. You win in a way that it cannot be taken away when you get to the battlefield. In other words, when you understand who you are in Christ, when someone's hanging crap on you at school or at work or wherever else, you've actually already won in the holy ground. You've already won in that place, because that's where we've got to fight our battles. And then the battlefield becomes much easier. And the text goes on, verse 3, it says, "I promise you what I've promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you'll be on the land I've given you." Wherever you set your foot, you will be on the land I've given you. And as we go into this year, I believe that God actually wants us more and more to feel like we are taking authority. He wants us to step into things confidently. He doesn't want us to live arrogantly or with full of pride, but he actually doesn't want us to live apologetically. Yep. That we've actually got to choose to understand that what he's asking us to step into, he wants us to do confidently. And he says, "Wherever you put your foot on the land, I am going to be with you and I'm going to give you authority in that place. I want you to live confidently in the calling that you have." And these guys had been living in a time of preservation. You know, the amazing thing about the children of Israel is that they'd been walking around in a desert for 40 years. And the Bible tells us that their shoes didn't wear out. Imagine that, 40 years in gritty sand and their shoes didn't wear out. I reckon you'd be lucky to get a month out of a pair of funky shoes, you know, walking through a desert. I don't think you'd even get that. And their shoes didn't wear out. Every morning they actually woke up and their food was on the ground. They just went out and got it. They were living in a time of preservation. And right now God is saying, you know what? I want you to move from a time of provision and preservation into a time of possession and promise. And actually, God's calling many of you. He's saying, you know what? I've been looking after you. I've been here. And sometimes you wonder about that. But you know what? You are here and you're here for a purpose. And God's saying, I want you to move into a time of promise where you understand what I am promising, and a time where you actually take possession of those promises and step forward. To move into a season of promise, what have we got to do? What have we got to do to move into a season of promise? What have we got to do when we move into a season where we receive God's promises? Well, we've got to understand that they still stand. You know, some of the things that we read in the scripture about us, they actually haven't changed with our social values. They haven't changed with fake news. They haven't changed with a world that feels like it's really insecure. Those things are actually more relevant than ever they've been, and they continue from generation to generation. We're called to take possession and live with authority. When God spoke to Joshua, he reminded him that his promises still stood. And he says this in verse 6, and he said it three times to Joshua. And I really want us, you know, this is one of our catch cries for the year, because it's something that God really wants to do in us. And he said in verse 6, and he keeps reinforcing it in the next few verses. He says, be strong and courageous, for you. Be strong and courageous, for you will lead these people to possess all the land I swore I would give them. Be strong and courageous. We're going places that we haven't been before. And I believe both together as a church and for many of you personally, God is taking you places you haven't been before. And what's he want from you? He says, you know what? I'm going to help you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to open doors. I'm going to inspire you. But what have you got to do? You've actually got to say, well, I'm going to be strong and courageous in God. I'm going to choose to trust his promises. I'm going to be the one who actually says, I want to take that holy ground before I take the battleground. I want to get myself in a place where my words and my thinking lines up with the word of God and lines up with the promises that he's got for me over my life. And then he's going to take you places you haven't been before. Be strong and courageous. I think that's why it says be. It says, you know, not just, oh, it'd be great if you could be strong and courageous. A very positive statement. Be strong and courageous. What do you got to do? Be strong and courageous. You know, when you feel like you haven't got anything left, well, you know what? It's not about you trying to get it together. It's about you being strong in who God is. It's about you being strong in the promises that he's got for you. And I spoke about that last week or the week before or something. We talked about how we understand what that's like. All right. What do we see? What do we see as a church? Well, we see a church that is real, welcoming, and life-changing, committed to connecting people to God and each other. A church that is so consumed by the power of the Holy Spirit that it can't help but shape and influence the future of our city and beyond. A church that is sold out for the cause of Jesus Christ, that boldly and passionately proclaims him as the hope of the world. A church that continues to grow significantly in number and influence through authentic relationships, impacting worship services, and a thriving network of connect groups. A church who has the freedom, faith, and courage to outwork the message of Jesus Christ in their community, restoring spiritual, physical, and emotional hope. A church that is committed to developing leaders who will build the church and impact and influence society with courage, strength, the power and the love of Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons that I felt so to stand young people up tonight and say, you know what, we as a church believe that we can actually raise up, and it's not actually us raising it up, it's Jesus who does it, but a generation that will impact and influence not just this room, not just our church, but society, but the community at large with the strength and the power and the love of Jesus Christ. Hey, Dale and Tash Ellis, 23 years of marriage. Well done. Isn't that awesome? I hear that Tash is up for an Order of Australia award. Yeah. Yeah. All right. What's our vision need to be? First thing I want to say is our vision's got to be real. We could write all sorts of cool words, but you know what? A vision has got to be real. It's actually got to be something that is tangible. It's got to be something that leads us on, but it's got to be something that is real to who we are and what we're called to do. And at Energizer, we simply want to be a church that is real, welcoming, and life-changing. Otherwise, no rubbish. We're not trying to be pretentious. We're not trying to be anything we're not. We actually just want to be real. We want to be welcoming. Everybody is welcome. And through the power of Jesus, we want our community to be life-changing. People crave authentic, real relationships. Even in a world where, you know, we can be so connected, but so disconnected at the same time, people crave real, authentic relationships. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, I was lucky enough to grow up in a little church, and there were some fantastic, authentic, great people in my world. And I will forever be grateful to God for putting those people in my world. But what I do think about when I look back at my time growing up, and this is not a criticism of the people, it's more just about the season and the way we viewed the world at the time, but there was a big disconnect between the things that we did and said and the way we did stuff when we got together, when we met together as a church, to what I experienced in my community where I grew up. I grew up in a place called East Devonport, and it was the rough side of Devonport. And there was a big disconnect between what went on in our church and what went on in our community. And as Christians, yes, we are set apart. The Bible calls that being sanctified. It means you're actually separated and you're made different for a purpose. And we've got to understand that, yes, we are different, but we are different for a purpose. And we march to the beat of a different drum. But this is the thing that we've continually got to watch, and perhaps some of my upbringing makes me very sensitive to this. We've got to make sure that we're not thinking that we're so spiritual, or we're not called to act so spiritual, that we become of no physical use. We still live in a very real world. Our world is physical and our world is spiritual. And I believe that the both of them come together, and it's not like you can separate the two. You're not trying to live over here while your world's happening over there. You know what? You are physical and you are spiritual all at the same time. And what actually happens is when we are filled with the Spirit of God, when the Holy Spirit fills us, you know, he actually is indwelling and he is influencing our spirit, and it is our spirit that needs to lead our soul and our thinking and our thoughts, and then we are naturally spiritual, and we can actually do that in a very, very normal way. We can actually be very real in our spirituality if we choose to live that way. And as a church, you know what, we want to be real. We want the power of God to work and we want to be spiritual, but we're also real and relatable so that we can connect with those people that live around us. We don't want to be so weird that the people think, wow, I could never relate to that. You know, some of us are just weird anyway. But you know, let's not make our culture any weirder than it needs to be. Just be who you are and be normal in who you are. Let's be real. We see a church that is real, relatable, and through the power of Jesus Christ changes lives for the better. The second thing is our vision's got to be powerful. The vision statement says, consumed by the power of the Holy Spirit. People are not designed to live disempowered. We've got a cat at home, and he is a purebred. He's not a mongrel. He's a purebred Egyptian Mau, and Alex paid considerable money to get him, and he has got an attitude that you can't jump over. Now, this cat. A certain little girl that was in our world has been scratched by that cat lots and lots of times. And generally what would happen is she would love this cat so much that she would get the cat and she would corner it. And she would push it into a place. And when that cat felt disempowered, it lashed out. And it continued to lash out because it's disempowered. And sometimes we feel like we're in a place like that, don't we? Where all that empowerment has been taken away from our life. And it feels like we can't move. And we find ourselves almost lashing out and doing things like that aren't that positive, you know? You were not designed to be disempowered. You're not designed to be stuck. Have you ever seen if you drive down the channel and you follow the Huon River down, the chances are you'll probably see, as the tide goes out somewhere down there, you'll see a boat lying in the mud. And if you go down and you try and move that boat or push that boat in the mud, it won't move. There's pretty much only one thing you can do is wait for the tide to come back in, and then that boat floats. And if you was to give it a shove, then it will move very, very easily. It will just float away because it's designed to go through the water. It's designed to sail, you know, down rivers and across oceans. It's actually not designed to lie in the mud. You know, God did not design you to be stuck. And sometimes what happens is that we just, we buy the lie. And we're in it, you know, we're like this boat lying in the mud and we feel like we can't move. And we think, well, this is what my life is. I'm never going to be able to get out of this. You know what? God did not design you to be disempowered or stuck. You are designed to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can live an empowered life. There is never a place or a position where you are completely disempowered. You know, sometimes you go through seasons that are crappy. Sometimes you go through seasons that don't make sense. Sometimes you go through seasons that are hard, but if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are never disempowered. Jesus sent His Spirit to fill us with power. So, you know, we see impacting worship services with space for the Holy Spirit. And it's one of those things. We want our services to be real, relatable, but we want them to be filled with the presence of God. And I think, you know, those two are not things that are counterproductive to each other. Sometimes we think to have the presence of God, we've got to be really weird. You know, and sometimes God can't be contained. He does weird stuff. But at the same time, you know, let God do the weird stuff. We don't have to do the weird stuff. Sometimes we think we've got to do weird stuff to get God in. No. He wants you to be you. And we've actually got to understand that we just need space for God to be who He is and work among us. So we see impacting worship services with space for the Holy Spirit. We see inspiring worship services. Worship services that lead us into authentic worship experiences, not only so that we can have a wonderful 20 minutes here in church, but that will equip us for a lifestyle of worship. You know, there's a lot of rubbish that goes on through people's weeks. There's a lot of stuff goes on in the world, and there's a lot of hopelessness in our society and stuff that people are going through. Our society so needs real, Spirit-filled people who live out a lifestyle of worship. When you walk into your workplace or your school, you can change the atmosphere because you've been with Jesus. Because your worship extends beyond 20 minutes on a Sunday. It's your whole lifestyle. Worship isn't simply an event or a place, it's an orientation. It's the result of our decision to put God above everything else. When we realize and acknowledge that God is truly great and worthy of all our praise, we can give Him our best that we have by worshiping Him with everything, like our lifestyle, including our talents, gifts, all the things that we've got, our desires and our heart, because everything we've got comes from Him. We'll do our best to bring inspiring, insightful, encouraging preaching and teaching that always gives an opportunity for people to find Jesus. We also see consistency in our worship services so that you know what essentially is going to be happening. Not you don't know that what God's going to do. There's always got to be an element of, expectation. I don't know what God's going to do. But at the same time, you can be confident that something's not going to be so crazy that you can't invite someone to church. So what we want to be consistent and do this well, so you are confident to include people who are in your world so that they can be part of what you do. And that sometimes, some churches get a little bit criticized for that. But you know what? People won't come. You're not confident to bring someone along if you're not confident about what's happening. And we want to create that environment in our worship services. And we're not just talking about the ones here. We're talking about the different locations. And I'll talk a little bit more about that as we go on tonight. All right. Our vision is to create influence. Influence the future of our city and beyond. Being a kingdom influence in society, how do we do that? Well, number one, this is the biggest part of our strategy, is that you are a kingdom influence. You will go places this week that I and the rest of the leadership of Energizer Church have got no hope of going. I mean, they won't let me in to your high school, probably. They won't let me in to they won't let me into, you know, they won't let me into an operating theatre in the hospital. But we'll have Energizer people in operating theatres in the hospital this week. We will have kingdom people in all those places. Number one, to be a kingdom influence, you know, you are a kingdom influence. Do you know your doorway? Do you know what your doorway to your community is? Do you know where God wants to use you? And essentially, we can be sort of blasé and we say, oh yeah, God wants to use me everywhere. And that's true. But you know what? He will want to call you. And he will put on your heart certain areas where he's actually equipping you and encouraging you and inspiring you to be a kingdom influence. Yes, he'll do that everywhere. But you know what? He's actually going to talk to you at times and say, you know what? In your workplace, I want you to just allow the Spirit of God to flow through you and change the atmosphere there, or in your school or at university or wherever, you know, he puts that on you. Let's understand as individuals where and how we are being a kingdom influence outside of our church community. Just some of the things that we do together. We do church together, and that is very much about changing the spiritual atmosphere of this city. As a church, we carry that. We put a lot of effort into that. We make big sacrifices so that that can happen, because we believe that there is something very, very powerful when followers of Jesus stand together and worship him together and declare his name and pray for our city and our state and beyond in one place. That's why we do that. We've talked about youth tonight. You know, youth. Alex and I got to the first night of youth. We dropped in and saw the great job that the team are doing. And most of the kids that were there, some of you guys are here tonight, but most of them weren't connected to this church in the sense that their whole family was here. You know, it's actually relationship that is reaching people that are actually finding who they are in Jesus Christ. And it is an incredible opportunity for us to reach a generation. How can we do that? Well, did you know what? We want people to say, I'm going to get alongside the youth team. And you don't have to be the coolest youth person. You don't have to have cool shoes like Alex. The youth team are great. They're fantastic at connecting with kids and making it fun and understanding youth culture and being part of that and loving kids. But you know what we can do? We can actually say, you know what? We're going to pray for them. But we can actually step beyond that. We can actually say, you know what? I'd be happy, you know, once a term, once a semester to come along and look after the kitchen. Or I'd be happy just to be around and make sure that we've got the building secure and we know what's going on and we're just encouraging the leaders. You know, that we want the leaders to be able to do what they do well. And as a church, we want to get around and make sure they've got the opportunity to do that the best they can. So if you could do that, Lisa Harding will be wanting to hear from you. And Lisa's not here tonight, so talk to Alex. And Jemima. Jemima's here. Come here, Jemima. Don't talk to Alex. Talk to Jemima. So Jemima and Lisa have really kindly agreed to be youth oversight. What they're doing is, it's just, they're not necessarily going to be at the youth nights all the time and that sort of thing, but they really want to look after Jack and Jamie and the youth leadership team and just be there praying for them and just helping them in any way they can to succeed in what they do and make sure that they're doing well. And one of the ways we can do that is Jemima and Lisa can actually help get people together, get a team of people together that can enable our youth team to be all that they can be. Yeah. So talk to Jemima and she would love to hear from you and how you can help.
Yeah. Right. Can I just say something?
You can.
Sorry,
yeah,
Dave.
Jump up.
Insignificant, or like Pastor Dave was saying, that you're not youthy enough, because it's nothing to do with that. Like, we have a whole generation of people who need people to support and need
so
people,
good.
And they're hungry for that. And it doesn't matter who you are, as long as you care and that you're on board with what's happening. Like, we would just love to have you,
yeah.
And it's open for anyone. You know, come chat to us, and yeah, they're doing an amazing job. So we just want to come underneath and support like a family. So yeah, thanks.
Well done, Jemima. That's awesome. That's fantastic. We got Unify. We're so blessed to have a society that's actually established in the university. We've got our overseas missions. We're partnering with churches in Nepal, and there's some really exciting things starting to develop on that front. I'm quite keen about the fact that we want to get back to Nepal with a team in July. If that presses your buttons at all, talk to Pete Swift. Stand up, Pete. He's the other silver fox on the front row there. So... Yeah. Yeah. I was in the supermarket this afternoon and I saw lots of colours you can buy, Grant. Yeah. I know you don't know anything about that, but you know, apparently you can do it. But in Nepal, we've got churches there that are making a massive difference to communities at a real grassroots level. And there's a real opportunity for us to, you know, extend our thinking beyond where we are. We're also working with Vision Rescue in India, which are working with, you know, really, really underprivileged people that are stuck in incredibly disempowered positions. And they're educating and feeding and doing all sorts of things there. That's really cool. Is that my mic doing that, or is that some? We're all good? All right. Thank you.
We'll talk more about that on Kingdom Foundation Sunday that's coming up, but our vision's got to be aligned with the cause. And the statement says, sold out for the cause of Jesus Christ, that boldly and passionately proclaims him as the hope of the world. And I think the way that the Brian Houston puts it is pretty cool. He says, a vision can be personal, but a cause is bigger than any one person. When as a church we're sold out for a cause, that's powerful because a cause will impact and change lives forever. The cause of Jesus Christ is bigger than any one person or anyone's vision. You know, we might think we've got a pretty cool vision as a church, or you might think, oh, I've got this amazing vision for my life, but the cause of Jesus Christ actually has this ability to encapture all sorts of visions. And when that vision is actually aligned with the cause of Jesus Christ, it's incredibly powerful. So we want our vision to be aligned with the cause of Jesus Christ. There's a difference. That's what's different about us as a church. There are a lot of organizations that do good things and do great work. And I think as kingdom people, it's a good thing to be part of those organizations and bringing kingdom influence in those places. But the difference between a church and a club that does good works is that we do good works because of the cause of Jesus Christ. We don't do good works because we're trying to be good. We are able to do good works because Jesus is good and his cause enables us to do those things. All right, our vision leads us to growth. Our vision leads us to growth. Growth, a church that grows significantly in number and influence through authentic relationships, impacting worship services, and a thriving network of connect groups. Why do we want to grow? Because you might think, oh, we're just comfortable like we are. It's cool. We don't need to grow. Well, I think if you're not growing, you're shrinking. And that might be cool if it's all about your gene size, but I reckon that's about the only area. Because most things, if you're not going forward, you're going backwards. When I was a tradie, when I was an auto electrician, there were some things that I loved doing and there were some things that didn't inspire me very much. And many of the repetitive things that would come our way didn't inspire me very much. And I know it's what Caleb here tonight. He's a mechanic. And do you love doing oil changes, Caleb? No, not anymore. See, that stuff That stuff is necessary. You know, if you buy a new car, you can get it serviced all the time. You can make sure everything's up to date and you can get it fixed whenever something goes wrong and you can keep it in amazing condition. But one day it will be an old car. One day you will get sick of that because there will be newer, more exciting cars about and they will be more up to date with the conditions. It will be an old car. You know, maintenance doesn't actually take something forward. Maintenance only maintains, but it still goes backwards. And as a church, if we think we're just going to maintain, well, we'll go backwards. But we're called to actually grow. We're called to go forward more than that. Why do we want to grow? Well, because the cause of Jesus Christ is to reach people, set them free, and make disciples of Jesus. Help them take another step towards kingdom purpose. Why do we want to grow? We want to grow to have a greater kingdom impact. Why do we want to grow? Because there are billions of people who are without hope. Why do we want to grow? Because there are billions of people who have a lost eternity. Why do we want to grow? Because there are hundreds of thousands of people, even here in this state of Tasmania, that need to understand how the hope of Jesus Christ can turn their life around. You know, we want to grow because we are called to go and make disciples. We are called not just to be a club, but we're called to have a kingdom influence. We're called to make our society a better place. We're called to bring about truth where truth is actually a commodity that's disappeared. We're called to bring about change. We're called to be salt and light in a community. We're called to make Hobart a much better place because Jesus is alive in us. We're called to grow. We're called to reach people. We're not called to be comfortable. And I talked a couple of weeks ago that I think we've got to be uncomfortable. We've got to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. We've got to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. You see, when something grows, you know, suddenly all of a sudden, you know, people come into your world that make you a bit uncomfortable. And as a church, as we grow, there will be lots of those people. Let's be comfortable with being uncomfortable because we're called to grow. We've got a goal. We want to increase in number because, you know, if you don't aim at something, you don't get there. And we want to see our church grow by 10% every year. It doesn't sound like a lot, but if you keep doing that, we're going to be reaching a whole lot more people. We want to grow not just in numbers, but we want the depth of our discipleship to grow, to help people become more like Jesus. And how does discipleship happen? Well, we do Grow Track. That just helps people understand who we are as a church, who you are as a person, and how you can be part of the future that Jesus has for you. That's what Grow Track's out. It's an introductory to that, really. We can't disciple you in four sessions. Jesus discipled people by saying, "Follow me." And they followed him for 3 years everywhere he went. So that's really where it happens. But this is actually a way of getting you connected and helping you understand that. Through connect groups, through being part of actually doing life with somebody, through intentional coaching that we'll talk more about as the year goes on, and leadership development. All right, our vision inspires freedom. You were created and called to be you. You're not created and called to be anybody else. You are created and called, and as our vision statement says, to outwork the message of Jesus in your community, restoring spiritual, physical, and emotional hope. I want to just talk a little bit about our building, our Hobart home here. We've got a great facility in the Derwent Valley, and we want to continue to develop that. But many of you would know that this building here is under an offer at the moment. It means it's partway through a sale process, and you might have seen some signs that were up around this place, and basically it's sold under the condition that the person who's buying it is able to get an application through with the council to turn all this into high value residential, and basically that time closed, so it'll go to a council meeting very soon if it hasn't already on the 7th of February. So we're just waiting to hear what happens with that. And then that takes the sale to the next place. which is really exciting. We've got a really good price for this building, but the faith journey is we don't exactly know where we're going to. We know around about where we want to be. We know what we want to do. We know what we're called to do. So that's where we've got to be strong and courageous. That's where we've got to declare that in prayer. That's where we've got to believe. But, you know, this we've got the offer on this building. So I'll be really open and frank with everybody. The offer on this building is $3.5 million. So we're really blessed with what's gone before us. And obviously we're going to need that for the future. But in today's society, tying up $3.5 million in an asset that only gets used a little bit of the time, and there are reasons why we can't use this building more because of where it's situated, you know, we're actually seeing a building that's pretty much going to be used 7 days a week. It's actually got to be able to bless the community. It's actually got to be able to encompass a whole lot of things. It's got to be an area where people can be trained and equipped. It's got to be an area where perhaps, you know, even small businesses can function. It's actually got to have an impact on the community. It's got to be a center where as our vision for this city goes out, where we want to actually see more expressions, more worship services, more connection across this city. You see, Christians are really good at traveling to where the latest show is. Christians get in the habit of going to where the service feels good, where the lights look good, where the seats are comfortable, where it suits their style, all that sort of stuff. We get really good at that as Christians. But people who are far from Jesus don't really care about that. Somebody at Bridgewater, if they haven't met Jesus yet, and even if perhaps they have, they're probably not going to get in a car, or if they don't have a car, they're not going to get on a bus and try and find their way over to Bellerive because they've heard it's a cool place to be. You know what? We're going to be there. And so we want to be fairly central. We want to be a place where we're equipped to send out and reach parts of our city from. That's what the vision is that we have. So we're going to be strong and courageous in that. And we're believing that God's going to lead us in that. So just bringing you up to date on where we're at and where we're going. We're quite confident about where we're going. We're confident that God is going to show us the next season. But we need everybody to be on board with that, for you to be praying, for you to be full of faith, and for you to be declaring our future as we go forward. All right. I've said a lot of stuff tonight. But if you can't remember it all, just remember these three things. So if someone says, hey, how does the vision of Energizer out work? Well, number one, we see a place to worship. A place people feel welcome and connect with God and people in an environment of spirit-led, authentic worship. A place to worship. Number two, we've got a heart to grow. You weren't created to be stuck. No one needs to be stuck. But through authentic relationships, inspiring teaching and mentoring, small groups and larger gatherings, and just being around people who love Jesus and are intentional and believe in you, we believe that you will grow. We believe that there are pretty much four things in the discipleship journey. Number one, when you come to Jesus, you find freedom. That happens in a moment. When you say, Jesus, I believe that you are Lord and Savior, and I commit my life to you, there is something that happens in your spirit, and you are absolutely set free, and you cannot be snatched away from Jesus. You know what? He says, you are mine. That happens in an instant. The second thing that needs to happen is transformation. You see, you might have got saved, and you might have been addicted to, you know, some sort of substance, or you might swear a lot, or any of these things. A lot of those things don't happen straight away. You know, there is a transformation process where Jesus actually sets you free of those things. What are you laughing at? Yeah, I know. We're going to pray for people who swear a lot in a minute. By the way, there are worse things than swearing. transformation is a process. You come to Jesus as you are, Dale. He'll take anyone, Dale. But Dale, he loves you too much to leave you like you are, Dale. And that goes for all of us. He wants to change us, and that's a journey. So let's not be discouraged. You know, transformation is a lifetime. It's a journey. The third thing is that, you know, he wants to give you purpose. He wants to give you something to live for beyond yourself. And the fourth thing is understanding how you can live a fulfilled life, regardless of your circumstances. A fulfilled life isn't that you suddenly got a great house and the family got it all together and you've got a good job. Fulfillment is something that actually you can have regardless. The Apostle Paul said, you know what, I've learnt to be content whether I've got a little or whether I've got a lot. And he was talking about this fulfillment that he had in the inside because he knew who he was, he knew what he was living for, he knew what his purpose was, and he knew that Jesus was never going to let him go. And it didn't matter what happened to him, he had fulfillment. And as a disciple of Jesus, when we get to that place, there's a strength about us that's attractive, and people want to follow that. They're not following you because you're awesome. They're following you because Jesus in you has given you a security that enables you to reach them. And that's what we want to help people in. The third thing is a call to go. The kingdom of God cannot be contained. We're called to have kingdom influence within our society through being real, authentic followers of Jesus. You'll also, I don't know, the team are probably going to hand these out right now. They've already done that. Cool. That's cool. They haven't? We're about to get them. So what can you do? We're going to launch into the next 40 days. Actually, it's 42 days. Yep. Because we just need to have two bonus days. And this is 40 days of prayer and declaration. So these things, you can put them on your fridge or in your Bible or wherever. And we're going to follow this up with every day. Every day we'll have on social media what we're praying for that day. You can see on there is, I can't read this without my glasses, but what's the... Yeah, I would be right. What does it say? What's the first one say, Grant? Oh, beautiful, beautiful. It says Monday the 18th. Declare his name and praise our good God. Psalm 22:22. So you can see we're actually, and a lot of these declarations are not, you know, they're not all as reaching out as sometimes we'd like to think as a church, but there's something that we've actually got to start by declaring the goodness of God and his purpose over us. So that we can go out and we can go into the next season. We just feel that is really, really powerful as a church. So get these on. Decide that we're going to, for the next 40 days, make it 42 days of prayer and declaration. So we're actually declaring the goodness of God. We're aligning our thinking and our words with the goodness of God. And, yeah, we'll help you with that with social media and we'll put some things on there to encourage you and just remind you. And it's something that we'll all do together.